The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Today we come to the third part in our series entitled The Gospel, What It Is and How to Share It. It would be an error for us to only learn this from a knowledge standpoint, and only do the first part of that and just know what it is and not do the second part of sharing. God has called you and me as believers in Christ, His children, part of His kingdom, to be His ambassadors, His messengers for the sake of the gospel. As we have started this series, I share with you that the purpose of this series is not to give you just something that you could memorize and regurgitate out in regards to step one, step two, and step three, but to more so understand what the gospel is so that as you have conversations with people, you are able to weave in and out of that conversation with the essence of what the gospel is. In my encounters with many people, every conversation and situation has been different. Not one of them has been identical to be able to say that this particular gospel formula or regurgitated method works. What I have found is simply having a conversation with people, real life, real issues, real needs, getting to the core of the story of their lives to be able to interweave this message of hope with people. My prayer is that all of us will begin to have an understanding of what the gospel is so that whether you are at point three or point four or point six or point one, you're able to communicate it. I hope that as we memorize scripture, that you would actually be able, in these six particular things, be able to attach a particular scripture with it that you could internalize so that when it comes time to share, you would be able to share it. You say, well, Pastor, I can't memorize everything that you're giving me. That's okay. We have a help for you on our website. Go to our website at rclacombe.org and you go in the resources tab. There's a link that actually says gospel memory verses. Click on those verses. Click on that link, and it will give you the very thing that I'm preaching on for 6 weeks, and it will give you a couple of verses that are key to go with each one of these truths. For those of you who are new with us or visiting with us or watching by streaming and have not been a part of us, I want to show you the six components that we're going to talk about in this gospel series. We've looked at part one and part two so far, the sinfulness of man. Understanding every person is sinful that started all the way at the beginning of creation. Everything was great, was wonderful, was beautiful. But then man sinned, and as a result of that, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, through one man, all men are sinful, and we're destined for judgment as a result of that. But there was a promise given right there in Genesis chapter 3, as we talked about the sinfulness of man, as God spoke judgment to the serpent, as He spoke judgment to Adam, as He spoke judgment to Eve. He promised, even as He spoke to the serpent, He said, there's going to be one from the seed of Eve that's going to crush your head. Very beginning of creation, we see that the story that was given to us, that there was hope, and we saw clearly on that first sermon that Christ is the one who came. He was the promise. As you forward all the way up through, the whole purpose of this book is to show us from the beginning the plan of redemption, to show how in all of the history that's giving is pointing forward in Jesus Christ. You say, well, I don't understand why we don't have all of history that's here. Why don't we have all the history of all these different people groups that lived on the planet during that time? Because the purpose of the Bible is to show us one history line to point forward to the purpose of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible is about. We saw last week that man is sinful, but we saw the essence that God is holy. And because God is holy, He cannot allow sinful man to go without punishment. We saw that it would be unjust of God to simply allow one person. If He allowed Adam and Eve just to get by with that first sin, then everything else after that would be in a conundrum, because then everybody would be pointing backwards and say, but God, You allow this one particular thing. Why are You not allowing mine? God is just. He is unchanging. He said He's going to punish sin. We used the illustration last week that all of us are on a trajectory heading towards wrath of God. Much like in the aspect that NASA, when they put a satellite out to get towards the sun, they knew they could only reach a certain point before that satellite would be destroyed. It's going to reach a point of radiation and heat that it's going to be destroyed. And all of us may think that we're okay. We can cruise as long as we want to. We think that we're fine, that we're heading towards eternity, and we think everything's okay, but we're heading to that same trajectory of wrath and God's justice. And today, even though we pointed to that last week, is to point to the good news. Today is the climax, if you will. It is the promise and the hope of what the gospel is. If you would like to think of point one and point two as the bad news, point three is the great news. It is the gospel, which is what the gospel means. It means in Greek, euangelion, it is the good, great message. And what most people want to do is we want to start here. We want to start with the redemption of God. We want to start with point three when we're talking to people. We want to immediately jump to John 3:16 and say, let me tell you what God did. But listen, no one wants to know a solution if you don't point out to them that they're in dire need of the solution. So if I walk into a doctor's office and he was to say to me, hey, Byron, I've got this great medicine for you. It's really going to be great for you. And I'm like, I don't need that. I'm doing fine. But if he was to pull out a test and say, look, I've looked at this test. Your results show X, Y, and Z. You need this. And if you don't, these are the consequences of what this test show. Therefore, my mind is now changed. And now I understand that what he's now presenting to me is actually going to be a great solution. And he says, if you take this, I promise you, it will heal you. Sign me up. And that's exactly what we need to understand. We're talking about the gospel of the people. Who wants to tell people that they're wicked, vile, filthy, rags, pitiful, dirty, and that your good works before God are like filthy rags? No one wants to say that to people, but we have to be able to walk up to people, have conversations with friends and family to help them to understand that they are sinfully sick, desperately in need, but you have the hope to give them. Today, that is the essence of what we're going to look at, is the redemption plan of God. And what I want you to see, though, before we even launch into these points, I feel it's important to be able to show you from Scripture that the redemption plan that God has never was and never is plan B. The reason why I think it's important to show that, because when we think about the sinfulness of man, the wholeness of God, some people look at this and say God had to react to Adam and Eve's choice of being able to protect the fruit. And so therefore, then God had to come up with a solution because everything was good. Now, I want you to understand something that's logically wrong with that. If God has to react to something that he did not know, therefore, you then, from the very beginning of creation, have a God who is lacking infinite knowledge and ability. I want to serve a God who knows all things, plans all things, and is in control of all things. So I want to show you from the beginning that this plan of redemption that we're talking about, I just want to substantiate for you, rock solid in your mind, that this was God's plan. He had it determined before the foundation of the world. So turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through verse 7. And after we see this, then we'll launch into the three points that I want you to understand about redemption, the truths, if you will, about redemption, what redemption is made up of, if you will. As we do this, as you're turning to Ephesians 1, I want to show you a couple of definitions on the screen of how people define redemption. Obviously, our church is called Redemption, and it is because of this very truth, as we want God to be able to redeem people. I want to show you a secular definition of redemption. This is what most of you would probably understand to redeem something. It's the action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment or clearing a debt. All of you have done this, whether you know it or not. How many of you have ever used coupons? Some of you are old school. Some of you are still good school. Some of you... But whether or not you do it, sometimes now it's all digital, right? You walk in, it's like, hey, if you pull this up on your phone, you'll get this much percentage off. How many of you done that walking through the store? I'm going to pull that up. I'm going to get that percentage away. I'm going to get that done. And so use that coupon because you want to redeem whatever product that you're getting, because you're using that then to get a possession of something. You're redeeming that through what you have. Some of you also have credit cards that give you sky miles or mileage or whatever it may be, or credit card points, and you build those up, then you can redeem those to gain something. You're using something that you have to be able to pay for something that you didn't have to be able to get it to bring it into your own possession. You understand that? You have it, you're making a payment for it, and you're getting something, it becomes your own possession. Now, let me show you the biblical definition of what redemption is. Biblical definition is the redemption is God's action of redeeming or ransoming the lost from bondage or slavery to sin and the kingdom of Satan by paying the price of sin debt through Jesus' blood in order to deliver one from bondage or slavery to his kingdom through faith. If you understand, all those three components are in the secular definition, but now we understand it in God. There's three main things about redemption that I want you to understand that actually are woven clearly and spoken clearly in Scripture multiple times. Number one, every person is in bondage or slavery to sin and Satan prior to Christ. Number two, in order for redemption to take place, a payment has to be made. There's no way around. A payment has to be made. You're in bondage. You're in slavery. You're in sin. And you don't have the payment. You can't download the app to get yourself out of it. Number three, deliverance can take place. And ownership can change. And it happens through faith. Three things in the aspects of redemption. When we talk about being redeemed, we use that term that we are redeemed. Redemption is the whole act of what God does. It's that rescuing us from the element that we were slaves. We were bound to sin and slavery, bound to the kingdom of Satan. A payment was made. And then to be delivered from that, their faith had to be expressed. We're going to see that in the text this morning. But I want you to see clearly, as the text you have in front of you, Ephesians 1, that this was all planned by God. Verse 3 of Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, I just want you to understand something. When Paul says these words, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is his praising him. It's not just like, blessed be. He is internalizing and writing down. It's like putting exclamation points saying, thanks be to God. He is celebrating the fact that God's plan of redemption was determined far beyond before time, and he's thanking that God was not reactionary to our mistakes. Understand that? Now, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him, notice this, before when? The foundation of the world. Let me translate that for you. Before Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So before the foundation of the world was laid, God, in his sovereign, providential mind and plan, saying he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now keep going. That we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he's blessed us in the beloved. In him we have, say it, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. That, my friend, is rich. There are gems. There are great nuggets that there. We could just stay right there all morning long. But I simply want to point out to you that you need to be rooted and be thankful that when God is creating all things, he didn't say, Adam Eve's going to make a mistake. And so, man, I got to think of something else. What am I going to do? Do you want a God like that when you blow it? Here is a God before the foundation of the world that he is planning for redemption. So when he's looking down through time, creating things, and he's saying, this is the plan. I'm going to redeem mankind through Christ. So as we understand, as we think about these components of bondage and payment in regard to transfer of ownership, you need to understand God knew, God planned, God determined. And so we praise him for that very moment. Isn't it just an amazing thought to think? You think back in your very moment. Think back in your moment when you gave your life to Christ, whether it was a solitary moment or whether you think it was a journey of a time frame. When you look at that, I want you to understand God was working before the world was ever laid. our reaction should be what he says in verse 3. Bless you, Lord, for that. Now, let me show you. I want you to have your notes, fingers, whatever you need to do, fingers and notes, whatever you need to do this morning. I'm going to give you three passages of Scripture because I want to show you these three truths in three places of Scripture. Because as I studied this week, I wanted you to see, and I was tempted to show you multiple passages, but I want you to see these three components of redemption are clearly evident in multiple passages of Scripture, but I want to show you to you in three. One that you're going to know immediately, two that I want you to be clear of. The first one we're going to look at, and we'll give them to you because in every one of these points, we're going to look at each one of these texts. So you need to find a spot, put something in your Bible. I know some of you keep 400 bulletins in your Bible, so just use one of them that you have to mark it. I've seen your Bibles. I don't even know how they stay in your Bible. Colossians 1, Romans 3, and John 3 are the three passages that we're going to look at. Colossians 1, Romans 3, and John 3. You also have a place on your worship guide that you can write down sermon notes as well. But that's the three passages that we're going to look at. I'm going to show you these points in each one of these passages. And the reason for this is, I mean, certainly my tendency, what I like to do is to get in one passage and just really just dig out all of the gems that are there and unpack that for you. But I felt it was really critical today that you could see that this plan of redemption is consistent through the Scriptures by God in multiple places of all three of these components that are there. And so hopefully as you study your own Bible, and you see the word redeemed or the word ransomed or you'll see the word payment, you will begin to put these dots together to see what God has done and the plan of redemption. And even that you will begin to understand why we've chosen the name redemption for this church. Let's look at the first one. Colossians chapter 1. If you were in Ephesians, you just need to go over just a little bit. Ephesians and Philippians. In Colossians, and just so you know, I'm always reading from the ESV as well, so if you're looking for it on your phone or you're looking for it on the Bible, that's what I use, the ESV version of the Bible. So Colossians 1, verse 13 and 14. Understand as Paul writes these words, he's writing in the past tense. So he's not necessarily writing in regards to what you need to do to get this particular point. He's writing from the past tense of something that's already happened. But nevertheless, we're going to show you that these points are still very much evident. The first point, we see that redemption, the first truth I want you to see this morning, is that redemption is needed because we are all in bondage to sin and Satan's kingdom. Now, the first portion of that, most of us would probably grasp, but you've heard me teach on this enough, so it shouldn't be news to you. That you may recognize that you're bound to sin, but some people have a really hard time swallowing the reality that we are in bondage to Satan's kingdom. But I want you to understand something. There's actually only two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of Satan, there's the kingdom of God. Satan's kingdom is only what God allows him to have. So I don't want you to think that there's these dual ruling equal powers. God is greater. He is supreme. He's reigning. But we all, before we get saved, and for those that you know who are friends and families that are lost, they are bound to sin and to the slavery, to the kingdom of Satan, and they may not know it just like you didn't know it. Many people think they're good. They think that they're right with God. They're religious. They're moral people. Or they may be outright blatantly rebellious against God. But it's clear that we need to understand that there is an issue of slavery and bondage that takes place. We are bound. We are slaves to this kingdom. Paul tells us very clearly right here in Colossians 1:13. If you wrestle with that truth, you can't wrestle against the truth because it's clearly stated here in verse 13. Let's look at it. He has delivered us from the domain, or translate that word, from the kingdom, or from the power of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Let's stop right there. That's the first point right there, that you need to understand something in regards to redemption. That you want, actually go into verse 14, that you can understand how it's connected to this. Let's read it again, and we'll read 13 and 14 together. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now let's clarify some of the pronouns in this particular verse so that you understand who's being spoken of here. He in verse 13 is not Jesus, that is God. He has delivered us. How do we know that it's God? Because if you just go back at verse 12, look at verse 12. We're giving thanks to the who? To the Father. Well, who is the Father? Go back to verse 3. Verse 3, Paul says, we always thank God the who? Father. So when we get down to verse 13, we understand that the antecedent, is the Father, and the Father is God. So we're saying God is the one who delivers us. God is the one who has to rescue us from the domain of darkness. Meaning the us that he's talking about now in verse 13, go back to verse 2. Who is he talking about? To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. He's talking about those who are in Jesus, those who are saved. He's saying God rescued us. Now listen to me. If God is the one who is delivering us into the kingdom, that means he has to deliver us out of a kingdom. Do you understand that? You can't be put into something unless you're taken out of something. And Paul is clearly saying here, we are in need of redemption, because whether you liked it or not, knew it or not, or were aware of it or not, you were trapped. And we were in the power and the domain of darkness. Now listen, Satan is great at what he does. He is subtle, he's a deceiver, he's a liar, and he's going to make that you are think that you are good. I've said for years, I grew up hearing this particular line that I don't agree with. Satan's going to make you doubt your salvation. Certainly you may think that, and that may happen, but I think more so what Satan is going to do is going to make you think that you're actually in the kingdom of God when you're not. He's going to lie to you to make you think that you're okay. Why? Because he is the one who's ruling the kingdom that you're in, and he wants to make you think that that's where you need to stay, when he wants to make you think that you're actually out of it, when in reality you are in it. It's almost like the whole goggle thing that you wear today of virtual reality, pretending to be in something that you're not. That's exactly what Satan wants to do to people who are lost. He's putting the spiritual blinders upon them, a spiritual reality, if you will, or a spiritual lie, to make them think that they're actually doing okay, when in reality they are in a place of darkness. Listen, if you're listening to this and you have been rescued out of that and you were unaware of that, you need to be thankful right now that God opened your eyes to help you to see that you were there and you got rescued. Because listen, you can't see it unless God helps you to see it. And what does God use to help people to see it? He uses the power of the gospel. Remember, we began on this first particular sermon was to say Romans 1, 16 and 17. It's the power of the gospel to save. That's the only thing that helps us to be able to see and recognize this truth. But we see right here in Colossians 1, 13, we need rescuing. We're in that domain of that darkness, that spiritual realm that has control over us. Now, I want to give you another passage I didn't give you at the beginning, but I think it's important that you see this, that we walk in that when we really don't realize that we're walking in it. You're in Colossians. Just go back to Ephesians where we were. Just go back two books. So Ephesians chapter 2. We will look at verse 1 just through verse 3. And really, Ephesians 2 is another passage that we could use to actually show all these elements. But for the sake of this particular point, I want you to see that we were walking in this, because notice Paul describes it for us chapter 2, verse 1, Ephesians 2, verse 1. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Now that in itself logically doesn't make sense, does it? You're dead, but you're walking. You're spiritually dead to God, but you're walking. Meaning you're dead to God, but you're spiritually dead, but you're walking in what? You're walking in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? That's Satan himself. He's the prince of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work, and the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Do you hear what Paul is saying? There's not one person who is absent of being in this particular bondage. We're all there. We're walking in this passions of the flesh. We're walking. We're children of wrath, destined for these things. That's where everybody is. So redemption is necessary because we're there. Now, let's show it to you in two other passages of Scripture. I gave it to you, Romans 3 and John 3. Turn there with me, and you'll see the exact same truths that are there, worded a little bit differently, and that's why I want you to see these particular passages of Scripture, because I want you to see how they're worded differently, but necessarily have all of these elements that are there. Because I want you to be able to not just say, Pastor Byron is telling me I have to go share the gospel. No, no, no. I don't want you to do that because you feel obligated. The last thing I want. I don't want a Byron convert. I don't want a redemption convert. I want a God convert. And I want the gospel of sharing motivated out of our mission statement, but delighting in God. Why am I wanting to share the gospel? Because I'm delighting in the fact that I was bound and God rescued me. And because now that I know I've rescued, I know there's other people who are bound and they need the truth given to them for them to understand the truth. And so you're sharing, if you understand that everybody else that you look around, you walk on, you're not just seeing people in flesh, you're seeing people as souls walking around destitute, destined, and they're walking around thinking they're just fine, but in reality, you see them as trapped, needing desperately the redemption of God. So what does Paul say here in Romans 3, verse 23? Probably a passage some of you have memorized. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What's the redemption that's needed? What's the slavery that's there? We are bound to what? We're bound to sin because we all have sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. There's no way possible for us to reach the equivalent of the perfection of the glory of God. There's no way possible for us to actually be good. Why? Because go back to chapter 3, just verse 9, the memory verse that we have for this month. Verse 10, it's written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. That qualifies, that clarifies the domain of darkness that we're in, that none of us are righteous. None of us are good. Now let me show it to you very quickly again in John 3. So we're flipping like this as we go through these points. John chapter 3. Verse 16 and 17. Many of you probably have this memorized and probably have just spoken it out and just said it out so much. Sometimes it's good to pause and see these particular points where redemption is needed because we're in bondage. I want you to see this term redemption is not necessarily used here, but the element of truth is there. Look at it, 16 and 17. God loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be what? Saved through him. If you need saving, that means that you are trapped. So the whole point of, if Christ came to save us, he's saving us out of something and saving us to something. That's the whole point that Jesus is being made here to prove the point. God's the one that loves. He sent his son to be able to rescue us, to save us out of. And just imagine that you're out in the middle of the ocean and someone throws you a life preserver. You're like, I'm good, I got it. All right, we'll see how far you can swim. You know what the lifespan is going to be of that person. Not very long. The reality is they need saving. They need rescuing to be able to be pulled out of that particular moment, of that situation. And that's the reality of what God has done. Is because we're at a spot. And oftentimes, we're just like that person, are we not? How many of you were like that? When you first heard the gospel, you thought, I'm good. I'm fine. I got this. And the reality was, you were desperately in need of that life preserver. The truth is that redemption is needed because we're all bound to this. And some of you may be thinking, well, how do we get here? I mean, how did we get to this particular pot, the spot, to be able to get to the spot where we are bound and that we're slaves and that we're sin? But here's the reality. We're born that way. We're born slaves to sin and the wrath of God. Every one of us. You want the verse for it? Romans 5:12. Write it down. Because Paul says to us, through one man, all sinned and all are bound. That's sinfulness. That means every person. That's why Romans 3:23 is good. That's why Romans 3:10 through 12 is good. That's why James 2:10 is good. To understand that we're all sinful. We've all fallen short of the glory. We've all failed at one part of the law. We're accountable for every one of it. Not one of us is good. We are slaves. And we need redeeming. We need rescuing. And this is why that's important. We look at this particular passage of truth, this truth that we understand. We're all trapped. We're helpless. Unless someone pays the price. And that's the second point I want us to see today, is redemption is needed because we're all bound. But secondly, redemption is possible because there was a payment through Jesus' sacrifice. Now go back to Colossians 1. We're going to do that same order again. Colossians chapter 1 again. And now let's see this particular truth. It's right here in Colossians 1 verse 14. We've read it. Now let me point it out to you. Colossians 1, 13 and 14, He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom? Jesus, that's the Son. He's transferred us to the kingdom in whom we have redemption. That's the payment, meaning the only way that transfer is going to happen is that there had to be a payment. It was the putting forth of His Son through His Son so that we could have the forgiveness of sins. You understand that when you're bound, there is no forgiveness. When you're enslavement, there is no forgiveness. When you're bound, there is no slate wiped clean. That you are filthy. You are wretched. You are unrighteous before a holy God. You're not justified. You're not sanctified. You are damned. You are condemned. You have the locks and chains of sin and slavery on you. There's no key to get you out. But the payment has to be made. And so God, who's the one who makes the payment right here, it's through Him that the transferal makes it possible. Where was it in Romans 3? Go back to Romans 3. Let's hit it real quickly. Where is that payment mentioned in Romans chapter 3? It's there. Romans 24, 3, 24 and 25. It says it in a little different way, but it actually gives a little bit more clarity to us here in Romans 3, 24 and 25. Let's do 23 with it so you see it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we're bound. That's the slavery portion. Where's the payment? Verse 24. And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ. What is that redemption? Whom God put forward as a fancy word, big word, propitiation by His blood. That's the payment. Whom God put forward through Christ in His blood as the propitiation. That's the payment. Do you remember last week? Let's tie it together. We are destined for wrath. That is our bondage that we're in. We're destined for that. And so the payment that is made, Christ is the one to be their propitiation, the one to be able to stand in our place, to be able the one to take the punishment upon Him. God put Him forward. God planned that. God sent Him forth. And then we see the John 3:16 passage. We know that one, do we not? For God so loved the world that He gave His Son. That's the payment. God gave it. And what you see, God gave it. What's the word in Romans 3:24? God put Him forward. What's the word in Colossians 1:14? It's through Him that we have redemption. God is the one who is the originator. God is the one who is the activator. God is the one who is the carrying out of all those things. God, it's the plan of God for redemption. God is at work. I want you to understand something. When you say, I got saved, I want you to understand God saved you. God. This is why when we sing and we talk about the greatness of the gospel of God, the gospel is God's amazing, gracious work to redeem those who are bound. He does the work. He does the initiating. He does the one that's saving. We have a debt that we cannot pay. Some of you have heard of bankruptcy. Some of you in this room probably have filed for bankruptcy before. There's three particular types of bankruptcy that people file for. Chapter 7, Chapter 11, Chapter 13. In Chapter 7, the person basically has to acknowledge that they're bankrupt. In order to get their debt wiped out, they basically have to give up any assets that they have if the court approves Chapter 7. Chapter 11 is usually used by corporate businesses. It's when they recognize that they are bankrupt and they've got debtors that are coming for them. Large corporations go to the courts, they file for bankruptcy so that the people can stop lawsuits against them. But they have to be able to come up with a plan and a time frame that the court gives them, say, you've got to figure this out. How are you going to pay this back? Chapter 13, individuals, back to individuals, not corporations, file for bankruptcy, and they agree to make a payment plan in a certain amount of time. You and I are bankrupt before God in our sinfulness, and there is no plan. Chapter 7 won't work for you, because you don't have enough assets to please a holy judge of God. Chapter 11 won't work for you. You're not a large corporation. And even if you set up a time to be able to try to repay your debt to God, it's all your efforts, and your efforts are futile. Chapter 13 won't work for you either. You file for bankruptcy for God. You acknowledge for God that you are sinful and that you have all this pile of sinful debt before Him. You say, God, I can pay this back over time. I'll try to be good. I'll fix all of my wrongs. And that's not good either. No method of chapter 7, chapter 11, chapter 13 before our sinful bankrupt before God will suffice a holy, righteous God, because all of your efforts, even if you were the richest, wealthiest man on the planet or woman on the planet, you don't have enough assets to satisfy a holy God. That's why in the redemption plan of God, when we recognize how bankrupt we are, our efforts are futile and we need someone to pay it for us. Christ, when He came, when we understand in Colossians 1:13, and we understand what it says in Romans chapter 3, when we understand in John chapter 3, when it says for the forgiveness of our sins. Look at Colossians 1. I want this to be clearly concreted in your mind. It's in every one of those. We see it in John 3 when we understand that we believe in Him, we're forgiven. We see it in John 3 as well when He's given for propitiation of sins. There's forgiveness that's happened. Look at it in Colossians 1 again, verse 14. Let's just do 13 and 14 again. And He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the what? Forgiveness of sins. Now, I want to clarify to you what the payment of Christ actually does. Sometimes we use the term that our slate gets wiped clean, that our debt of sin just gets erased. Now, if we say that in good meaning, it's okay, but in actuality, that's not theologically accurate. The debt that we have before God, our sinfulness, needing to satisfy God. If we were to stand before God and we were to say, I'm sinful, God. God has the ability to say, okay, I'll just wipe your sin out. Could God do that? Does He have the ability to do that? He could, but that would be contrary to the purpose of Christ. Christ died not to just wipe out your debt. Christ died to pay the debt in full. Do you understand there's a stark difference? If God could just wipe it away, then Christ died in vain. He died because the only way to satisfy a holy God, that we're all on a trajectory to face wrath of judgment, is this is the good news that we say to people. The payment has been made. Your sin cannot just be wiped out. The payment can be made in full. Completely. But understand something. The payment doesn't get applied automatically. In each of these passages of Scripture that we've looked at, there is the bondage that takes place, there's the payment that's made, but then in the amazing, sovereign, providential plan of God that He chooses us before the foundation of the world, as it says in Ephesians 1, but yet, at the same token, there's a faith response that's necessary in order to enact this work. That God sovereignly works all this together. So look at Colossians 1. Do you see the word faith in 13 and 14? No. You don't see it there because remember, Paul is talking about past tense, something that had occurred. So here's the thing, the third truth I want you to see, certainly that we're in bondage, certainly there's a payment, but the third truth I want you to see in the aspect of the gospel of redemption, that redemption is going to occur and deliverance from slavery and bondage of sin into the kingdom of God happens through faith. It happens through faith. Look at it again there in Colossians 1:14. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If you just read those two verses alone, it sounds like just because God provided Jesus, we're transferred. But you have to read it in context. You have to understand what has Paul said to them. Go back to chapter 1, verse 4. Notice what Paul has said. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray of you, since we heard of your what? Faith in Christ Jesus. That whole paragraph that he's leading up to verse 13 and 14, Paul is simply saying the reason why that Paul could say that Christ has transferred them from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, is because of what he says in verse 4. They had faith in Christ. And when they placed faith in Christ, in that moment, the payment that had been made was applied to them. Their debt was paid in full, and therefore they were rescued. They were set free from the bondage of slavery and sin. And here's even a wonderful work of God. When we understand faith that happens, you have to even understand that God does that for you as well. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and 10, God gives you the grace, the ability to have faith to believe. It's all Him. The gospel is great news. We're trapped, we're bound, we're in debt, but yet the one that we're in debt to is the one who provides the solution and the one who provides the payment and the one who's able to pay it in full. It's us that have to say, I believe it. How many of you wrestle with pride of receiving when someone wants to give you something? I wrestle with that. I have a hard time receiving. I would rather be on the giving end. Give and bless, give and bless. That transfers over when it comes to spiritual reality oftentimes, because sometimes we're prideful and we think, I got it. I can get this figured out. But I'm telling you, I don't care how much pride you have. I'm telling you, there's no way you've got it. You have to swallow pride to be able to recognize it's not in your power and your ability. It's what God has done. So I want to give you two illustrations of this work of redemption, bondage, payment, and then faith. I want to show you one in Scripture, and I want to give you one historical. Turn with me to Luke 23. Luke 23. Verse 39-43. The context is that Jesus is hanging on the cross. There's two criminals beside him, one on either side. Verse 39. And as we read this, you find the three components: bondage, payment, faith. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? Do you understand what the thief has just acknowledged? He is a slave to his condemnation, the punishment that is due to him for what he has done. Now, here's the miracle of this whole story. We don't have time to look at it, but the other gospel story of this particular story shows that both criminals were actually railing and reviling at Jesus. There is not a contradiction. This one simply shows that one of them is doing it, and the other one is now speaking against that criminal. What does that show us? It does not show us a contradiction. That means that while the thief was on the cross, God opened his eyes that the person next to him was the Savior. And now he's turning to this man and saying to him, do you not realize, do you not fear God? We are under condemnation. Do you understand what the slave has just now realized? He's lived his life as a criminal and as a thief. He was walking in a trajectory heading towards the wrath of God. If he does not believe, he dies and he's judged and he's in hell. But he understands, I'm a slave. I am literally bound to this cross. I am bound to my condemnation. And he's saying to this other thief, do you not see who he is? Where's the payment? The payment's next to him. Do you understand? The payment is right there. Verse 41. We indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. The holy, pure, righteous Lamb of God, the payment to satisfy the holy God is right there. So you have redemption recognized because he is bound. He recognized the payment is right there, that he is sinless. How can a lost person recognize that he is sinless unless God opens his eyes to recognize that truth? And then you have the third point, that there is deliverance. What does he say? And he said, Jesus, remember me. When you come into your kingdom, for you see, the payment didn't make the thief automatically into the kingdom. It was that simple cry of faith, remember me. And Christ said, today, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Listen, it wasn't just when he died that he's going to be in the kingdom. At that moment of faith, he transferred from the kingdom of darkness that he's been bowing to, walking in. And now he's in the spiritual kingdom of God. And he's going to be in the real kingdom of God when he takes his last breath. The redemption was recognized. The payment was there. Faith was expressed and the transfer took place. So I want you to think back. I want you to go on a faith journey with me just for a moment. I want you to go back to the moment when you believed. Go back there. In that moment, whether you recognize it or not, ownership changed for you. The kingdom of darkness laid aside and you stepped into the kingdom of God. That's why in John 1, 12 and 13, when John says, to him he gives the right to become children of God when you believe upon him. It's in that moment. It's in that moment you become a child and daughter of God. And listen to me, when you're transferred in that kingdom, you never go back. Yes, amen. That the grips of Satan are no longer on you. His control, his domain, his authority, his power, his rulership are not on you any longer. He only has the authority that you allow him to have. But you serve the King. The King. So live like you are a king. Live like you serve the King. Live like you're children and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So when you wake up in the morning and you feel like you're a nobody, you put that lie to bed because you belong to the King. No matter how bad your life may be, you belong to the King. And when the enemy lies to you, say, I belong to the King. Even if that's all you can say and you don't have a scripture to memorize, you say, I belong to the King. Because you've been transferred into his kingdom. That's a biblical illustration. Let me give you a historical. A new movie came out not too long ago. Some of you probably have seen, in regards to Harriet Tubman. I've not yet to see it, but historically, she was an amazing woman in what she accomplished. Harriet Tubman was born in about 1822 and died in 1913. She was a slave. Born into slavery, trapped into slavery. She was in Maryland at the time. She escaped. She escaped over to Philadelphia. But her burden was because she knew she had family and friends still trapped in Maryland. Slavery, bondage, her family and friends. What would she do? No one's willing to go get them, but she's willing. Tubman risked her life 13 journeys. What was the payment? The payment was her life and her sacrifice that she was willing to lay down for the sake of her family and friends to be rescued and have the freedom that she now experienced. 13 journeys, and 70 people later were freed because of her sacrifice. When she goes to them, they have to trust that she knows the way out. They have to trust her passage to get them there. The only way they were rescued is because someone had to come get them and take them in the same way in which she came. 70 people who would have lived in slavery, could have died in slavery, were free because of her. In a similar way, you and I were bound, slaves, unless someone comes and gets us. We have no hope. God sent His Son Jesus down to the earth to become a man, to be sinless, to walk with us, to be tempted in every way that we were, yet was without sin, to die, to rise again, to make it possible for you and I to get to God. Not just to rescue 70 people. And it didn't take 13 missions. It took one. One mission. As the author of Hebrews says, He died once for all. Believer, celebrate the reality that it only took Christ one time. He didn't get part of it done the first time and have to do another trip and another trip and another trip. And I'm not diminishing what Harriet Tubman did. I want you to understand that what God did was sufficient one time, once, that He became the perfect sacrifice, the payment that was needed to satisfy a holy God. And we will be rescued when we trust in what He has done and we place faith in Him. Then we are set free from that bondage, and now we will be with Him in all eternity. And all the people that you know that's on that yellow slip of paper that you've signed, and all the people that you come in contact with who've not yet been redeemed, you know the way. And so now we're Harriet Tubman in some aspects. We can't save them, but we certainly can point people to the truth and show them how that they can be rescued. So when people see you, do they know you as a messenger of hope? God has called you and me not just to attend a place called Redemption Church, but to be messengers of the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. So I ask you just very clearly, every one of you in this room and every person who listens, have you placed your faith in the payment that was made? Have you surrendered to what Christ has done to rescue you, to get you out of that slavery spot of sin and the kingdom of Satan, to bring you into His kingdom? If not, today can be the day. Young, old, teenager, middle adult, senior adult. Maybe you've thought you've been good this whole life, but God's opened your eyes today to recognize that you are a slave to sin, and today you can be rescued. If that's the case, if you swallow your pride, you say, everybody else in here thinks that I'm a Christian. No, we will rejoice. We will rejoice if you recognize that you're lost and you place faith in Christ. Will we rejoice? Will we rejoice? So there you go. If you need to believe, trust in Him. And then, believer, if you have not understood what God has done for you, then today may your heart just be full of thanks. May your heart just be full of praise for the redemption of God. And understand, God has called you and me to be the messengers of redemption. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads now as we come to the end of this time, as our musicians will come. I want to give you an opportunity in this very moment to simply give thanks to God for what He's done for you as a believer. So before we sing, before we open our lips to sing that first word, I think it's fitting that we do what Paul did. Blessed be the Lord and Savior for his redemption. And then if you are here and you've not placed faith in Christ and you need him, in just a moment, there's going to be people here at the front that can help you, to guide you. You may say, I don't know what to do. We'll help you to know what you need to do. But maybe you're right there where you are, just as simple as what the thief was on the cross. Lord, I know I'm lost. I need you to save my soul. If you call out him to save you, you understand that you have to truly believe that he is the one who died and paid the price. You have to truly believe that he's the one who has risen again, seated at the right hand of the Father. You have to believe that he is God, that he is fully God. And you have to recognize that you have to confess your sins to him and ask him to save you. And if you do that, the Bible says you will be saved, redeemed, set free, transferred from the kingdom of Satan, transferred into the kingdom of God. You need to do that and do it today. Call out to him. Maybe as a believer, you have heard this and your heart's now burdened even more so for someone that you know is lost. Someone that's been let slip, maybe someone else. And you know that you need to be the messenger to point them to hope. And maybe you've been putting off being intentional. Maybe you've been putting off making the phone call or the text or driving over or knocking on the door. And today that God is urging you, pushing you, prodding you to take that step. You recognize that they're slaves. Unless you bring the light of the gospel, they're trapped. Whatever God has laid on your heart today to do, do it. Father, thank you for the reminder of perfect work of redemption that was given to us through your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you are the one who put him forth. We were trapped. We were born in our sinfulness because of the sin of Adam and Eve. We were trapped. We were slaves to the kingdom of Satan, often many of us not even knowing that we were. You made the perfect payment through a sinless, holy Son of God to not just wipe away our sin, but to pay for the sin and then to cleanse us. Thank you, Lord, for the sufficient payment in Jesus Christ. Thank you that our debt has been paid. Lord, thank you for even giving us the ability to place faith in you, to open up our eyes, to recognize our lostness. Now, God, I'd simply just pray that if there are any in this room who've not had their eyes open, give them faith to believe. Help them to see, like the thief on that cross, that you are the payment. You're the solution. And give them faith to cry out. And then if they cry out to you, then, God, give them the courage to make it known so that we can celebrate the work of redemption in their lives. So, God, I pray for others in this room whose hearts may have been burdened and heavy with other issues in their life today. God, if you're able to save our souls from hell, you're able to come and meet whatever need it is that we have in our lives. So God, be real to people today. Meet their needs where they are. As we respond today, Lord, help us to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, there are people here to receive. If you need prayer, you come. If you need Christ, you come. If you need to pray for someone else that you want us to pray with, you come. Let's obey what God has called us to do today.